Now, one of the words in the Scout Law that they work so tough to understand, to know, is reverence. And so that is kind of our word for the day, is reverence. And now, because of that, because of looking at that, we're going to take a little bit of a detour here at Bellevue. We've been in the book of Colossians for the last month or so. But this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a detour to look at this idea of reverence. So if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's one of those really weird sounding books in the Old Testament. I know you're probably saying, which one? Because there's a lot. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, as we talk about this idea of reverence, the way that the dictionary defines reverence is a feeling of or attitude of deep respect or awe, and even a gesture indicative of that deep respect. And so as we look at this idea this morning, again, taking a little bit of a detour from our series in Colossians to look at a part of Scripture that talks about dealing with reverence, showing reverence to the only one that is really, truly worthy of that type of deep respect and awe. So as we look at Ecclesiastes, just a couple of notes before we dig into our passage, so that we understand what we're looking at, where we're coming from, why this random book in the Old Testament has anything to do with reverence and this idea. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon of the Old Testament. And King Solomon was known as one of the richest kings to ever walk the face of the earth. And we see in the entire book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon reflected on his life, everything that he had learned, and he kind of noted what's really his meaning of life and what he found through all of his experiences. And now it's important, again, that he was one of the most wealthy kings to ever live. And he's documented within this book in the early parts of going on this adventure where he spared no expense to find happiness, to find the meaning of life, to figure out what would make him the most fulfilled. And as the most wealthy man to probably ever walk the earth, he spared no expense in his pursuit of happiness. And Ecclesiastes is one of those interesting books because in the midst of Scripture and in the Bible, we get a very naturalistic human vision of life, because this is written from King Solomon's perspective, something seen distinctly through the human eyes. And as the book progresses, he realizes more and more that in the midst of everything that he pursued, in the midst of everything that he was going after, at the end of it all, he realized that it all meant nothing compared to a God, a creator of the universe. But this book is somewhat popular today because there are so many people, and maybe you can identify with this, that have seen their fair share of pain and instability and craziness in life and are looking for something to cling to, looking for a reason for being, the meaning of life. So maybe you can identify with that this morning. Maybe you have struggled with misplaced pursuits in life. Maybe you have wondered about your purpose or the desire for your life and what that should look like. If that's you this morning, I hope that as we read this passage, you'll hear the words of Solomon and that they might encourage you to trust and to do what he spent his whole life trying to figure out and figured out at the end. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 as Solomon is instructing us, instructing who is reading, how to be reverent to God and show him reverence. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer a sacrifice of fools, but they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty and utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Now, this is part of Solomon's understanding of life and what takes place and what is meant. And if you look there at verse 7, for when dreams increase and words grow, and this was what his adventure was about. He was going and sparing no expense to find happiness, the meaning of life, to find his place in the world. And in the end of it all, there is vanity, is what he came to the conclusion of. Specifically in chapter 12, he spends a lot of time talking about what that looks like, that in the end of it all, everything that we can pursue in life and everything that we can work so hard towards in the grand scheme of it all is vanity. But he finishes there in verse 7, but God is the one you must fear. God is the one that needs, or that is deserving of that reverence. If we have this idea of how we show reverence to one another, ultimately we should look at how we show reverence to God and why that is so important. So we're going to back up a little bit and break this passage down and see what Solomon really has for us in the midst of this idea of reverence and what that has to do with us this morning. But he starts out saying that even on this side of eternity, we might consider the importance of how we approach God, if you look there in verse 1. And now, church folk, this should hit a little closer to home than we might like to admit, because every Sunday morning when we get together, we approach God. And when we approach God on Sunday mornings, are we doing so in a place of reverence for him? Or are we doing so in a place of reverence for ourselves and what we want to see happen and how we want to see things go? You see, there are ramifications for coming into the presence of God. There are consequences and ramifications really in general in life and how we approach people and talk to people, right? And maybe there were some passages or stanzas in what we read that you hear and go, ooh, it's going to be one of those sermons this morning, isn't it? And probably so, but that's okay. Ramifications for how we come into the presence of somebody, how we treat people, how we talk to people. I heard a story, again, of how we face people in everyday life. And it's not just God, because we interact with each other all the time. We interact with people all the time. I heard a story this week of a married couple that, hear me out, I know this is crazy, was arguing, right? There was a married couple that was arguing. And the story goes, they ended up giving each other the silent treatment, which again, I'm sure this is something none of us can ever relate to, but that's the case this morning. And a couple days into their silent treatment to each other, the husband realized that he actually needed to talk to his wife. And the reason that he did is because he had to catch a business flight to Chicago the next morning, and he had to get up at 5 a.m. so that he was ready, prepared, so that he wouldn't miss his flight. But as stubborn as this man was, he didn't want to be the one to break the silence, right? They had the streak going. He didn't want to be the one that folded. So he simply wrote on a piece of paper, please wake me up at 5 a.m., and he stuck it on her nightstand. So the day comes and goes, another day of silent treatment. And the next morning, the man wakes up, realizes his wife is already up and doing things, and he realizes that it was 9 a.m., and he missed his flight. So as you can imagine, not the best way to wake up that morning. And finally, he breaks the silence and he goes into his wife upset and asked, why did you not wake me up like I asked you to do? And she said, well, I tried. Go check your nightstand. So he walks back into the room and looks at his nightstand to find a piece of paper. And he reads the piece of paper that simply reads, it's 5 a.m., wake up. A humorous approach, but do we not treat God the same way so often? Again, we have to consider the ramifications of how we present ourselves to people. There was consequences for this spat between this married couple. Hopefully not too dire consequences for missing the flight in the business part of things, but the way that he approached his wife in the situation obviously was not the way to approach in the midst of that, and he suffered the consequences for that. You see, we have consequences and ramifications for how we approach, especially the presence of God. If we have ramifications for how we approach each other, how much more are we going to have those when we approach the very presence of God? And so we have to be careful when we do approach the presence of God that it is for God, that it is to show reverence to him, that it is to show that deep honor and respect to him. If we enter into that presence simply focused on ourselves, we've missed something. And then the second part of verse 1, Solomon talks about the importance of hearing above listening. He offers the idea that when we approach God, it should be more about hearing what God has to say and listening to him rather than speaking and imposing our will to him. And again, I'm sure that's nothing that we can identify with. None of us struggle with that, right? We don't have this have a trouble of talking more than we listen. Maybe that doesn't affect any of us, but I don't know about you, but that does affect me a little bit. Yeah, I want you to think about what it looks like to tune a radio. And I mean the old school way of tuning a radio, not today where you just press the tune button and it does it for you. But for the best results, you know, you've got to work and make sure that you're aligned to the very right station so that you can get the best output from that. And for the best results, you can only tune into one thing at a time. Right? The focus can only be in one place. If you're tuned into one radio station, you can't be tuned in to a second one. But what about our relationships and how we treat other people? You see, we can only be tuned in to one thing at a time. Consider a husband attempting to listen to his wife while also attempting to read over a work report. It's going to be hard to tune into both of those things, right? Only one of those will be able to have the full attention. Consider a mother trying to listen to her kid's unending story, again, which I'm sure never happens to any of you in here, but also trying to talk to her mother-in-law on the phone. Both require full attention. You can only tune in to one spot. In order to fully tune in to God, in order to fully tune in to what he has for us, what he wants for us as we approach his presence, that means that he needs our full attention and that all other distractions must be put away. That's easier said than done, isn't it? This idea of showing reverence, that utmost respect to God, is showing him the respect that he deserves. And that means not thinking about where we're going to go to lunch after service. That means focusing on what is at hand and what he has to say to us. And that requires us to listen. You see, there's this word that we're supposed to hear. And in the Hebrew, the original language that the Ecclesiastes was written in, there's what's called a double force here in the language for the word to hear. And a double force emphasizes its importance. And it's an implication of hearing and obeying at the same time. That's this idea of a double force, that we hear the word of God, and we not only hear what God has to say, but we obey what he asks us to do. And so instead of focusing so much on what we have to offer God, and again, this is written in the Old Testament, so what we have to offer God is a very Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrifice idea of bringing what we need to before God in order to atone for what we've done. But might we consider approaching God with the spirit of hearing and obeying as the actual sacrifice in our life that matters? You see, in the Old Testament, they were to bring animal sacrifices to God, and they were to spill that blood so that they could atone for their sins and their mess-ups and the times that they didn't do what they were supposed to. And that was the sacrifice that they brought before God. But when Jesus entered the scene, the idea of this blood sacrifice, this animal sacrifice, was not needed because he became the perfect sacrifice. And after that took place and he ushered in his new covenant through his sacrifice on the cross, there was no longer a need for what people could bring to the table in order to atone for their sins, but what Jesus did to atone for their sins. And Scripture goes on to say that at that point, we become what's called living sacrifices. The way that we present our lives are to be the sacrifice that matters to God. So maybe in order to be truly reverent to God, we have to recognize our desperate need for him in a world where we have very, very little control. And that's tough to understand and to swallow, right? In a world where we have very little control. I don't know about you, but all you have to do is turn on the news. All I have to do is turn on the news to realize just how out of control this world is and how little a hold I have on what's going on in life and in society. But if we're truly wanting to be reverent to God, to show that deep respect and admiration, we first have to listen. And verse 2 is one of those verses when you read, you might cringe a little bit because you know God's probably talking to you as he was to me this week, as he warns us not to be rash with our mouths. But thankfully, that's nothing that we have to worry about, right? None of us have a problem of speaking without thinking, of saying something that we wish we couldn't. But how often is that the case? You see, Solomon understood the human condition. He understood, because he's a sinful, messed up, broken person like the rest of us, he understood that all of us tend to speak before we think. He was victim to it as well and struggled with it. But he entertains the idea here, how foolish of us to think that when we enter into the presence of a holy God, that we have anything important to say. You know, when you enter into a room, imagine if you were to meet the President of the United States, or to meet a hero of somebody who was of the utmost importance. If you were to go and meet the Queen of England or anything like that, and you just random average Joe person walk in there, how silly of us to think that we have anything of value or input to these people in these positions. But we, time and time again, sometimes, hopefully every single week when we enter into the church or when we spend and time alone with God, we approach the very presence of God, and then we immediately list our demands and our preferences and what we want. How foolish of us that when we approach the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we actually have something important to say. Maybe the important thing that we should be listening to is from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Creator of the universe. You see, Solomon encouraged us to do what's best for us in that situation and to simply listen to the one who actually has something important to say. You know, it's tough in our world where we're told it's all about us and what we need and what we want, to hear that we may actually not be as important as we think we are. There was a theologian this week, as I was studying, he framed it this way. He said, when we come before God, our minds are full of our own business rather than the worship of God. When we talk too much, we usually talk like fools, and this can especially be bad in the house of God. Another theologian in some of the commentaries mentioned a story back in the book of 1 Kings where the priest of Baal prayed hard and for hours over and over on Mount Carmel to their gods that they served, that they would come through for them. It took hours and hours and hours. And in that very same story, in just moments, Elijah prayed a faithful prayer to the living God, and God heard and beautifully answered Elijah's prayer. You see, it had nothing to do with the length of the words or how long they were talking. It had to do who those words were in reverence to. And the prophets of Baal, their words were in reverence to gods that they had created themselves. And Elijah's words were to the God of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, if we're not to be rash with our mouths, that means, again, we are to listen more than we speak. It means we are to know our place, that we don't have very much to offer, but we can enter into a relationship with the very one who does. Verse 3, Solomon says, a fool's voice is known by its many words. You see, the more we feel that we have to say, especially in comparison to the God of the universe, perhaps how much more foolish we sound. Maybe you feel that you've been foolish in how you've approached God today, this week, this month, this year. I know for me that hit, that how many times do when I approach the very presence of God, do I come with my list of demands and what I want or what I'm upset with, and I say, God, I really need you to listen to me right now. And I take no time to listen what God wants to say to me in those moments. You see, if we're truly being reverent to God, if we're showing him the reverence he deserves, it has a whole lot more to do with God and a whole lot less to do with us. And in this passage, we see a shift here in verse 4 through 7, the second half of what we looked at. He talks about the importance of keeping vows to God. And that's something a little bit different in today's society. We don't see it as much as in the Old Testament, but it does bring honor to God when we keep our word to him. You see, consider how important to God it was to keep his word to us. I want you to consider some things where God kept his word to humanity, to people who really didn't even deserve it. You see, God kept his word about delivering a Messiah. God kept his word about delivering somebody that would right the wrongs of the past, somebody that would bring mankind into victory and a relationship with God. He delivered when Jesus entered the scene. See, he stuck to his word about providing a way out of our sin problem. You see, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection because God is holy and set apart. So that means the moment that we mess up and that we are not perfect, we fall out of that standard and we are no longer worthy to be within the presence of God, and that is a problem because there's nothing you and I can do to rectify that. There's nothing we can do to make that up. The moment we mess up one time means that we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, and that presents a problem for each and every one of us. But God, in His love for us, keeping His word, provides a way out of our sin problem. Because the wages of sin is death, Scripture says. The payment for the sin in our lives, the things that we do that go against God, is death and eternal separation from Him. But, that verse continues, the gift of God is salvation through Jesus. You see, God kept His word about the gift of salvation sealed by the sacrifice of Jesus. God kept His word about the restoration that we can have to us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And it's not through anything that we have done or will do, because we're sinful, messed up, and broken people that messed it up a long time ago. So it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your past is. What matters is that Jesus paid a payment that you and I never could. You see, the standard's perfection. There's only been one person that has met that standard, and His name is Jesus. And again, when we come into a place of worship, or when we enter into a time of worship, even on our own, we're approaching the very person who created a way for us to have a relationship with God, who saw that in our brokenness and our sinfulness that we could never be restored to Him, saw that, lived a life that was honor and pleasing to God. He never once did anything wrong. He went and He died a murderer's death on the cross, a way that was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. An innocent man went and died. And as we celebrated just last week, an Easter, He rose again 3 days later, proving He was the Son of God that He said He was the entire time, the very thing that got Him nailed to the cross in the first place. That was God keeping His word to us. It was of the utmost importance. You see, under the old covenant law, a broken covenant meant judgment and condemnation, and ultimately led to death. And so here today, when we talk about delaying a vow, or keeping our vows to God, the importance of honoring our word to God, we've drifted far from that, because in the old covenant, under the ways of old, if we were to do that, there's judgment, there's condemnation, and ultimately leads to death. But here today, it's almost like we do that without even thinking about it. You see, Scripture says it's better not to vow at all if we don't intend to keep it, looking in verse 5. That's the Jordan summary of verse 5. But how many times have we promised something to God and we've never come through? God, if You do this in my life, then, once that takes place, then I'll do whatever it is You're asking me to do. God, if You make this happen in my life, if You take care of this problem for me, then I will get right with You. You see, how many times have we made and broken covenants before God? There are so many marriages that have been broken, and those covenants have been broken. There's so many times we've said, I won't do this again, God, and then an hour later, we do that very same thing. You see, it's better that we don't even say those things if we don't intend to keep it. But that's the point. It is so difficult for us to be able to keep our word to God. And again, if that's the case, then why do we think we have anything important to say when we approach the presence of God? We may have all the right things to say, but if we're truly not intending to keep those things, it doesn't matter to begin with. But we're approaching the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the One who has kept His word at all times, and that is the One who is worthy of the reverence that we are to show, that deep respect and awe. You see, it's pointless for us to barter with God. There's another story I heard this week. There was a family trying to find a babysitter for their daughter. And this may not seem out of the ordinary, but they had a particular difficulty in finding one because their daughter had a reputation for being that wild child that would run off the babysitters, right? People talk, right? If it was crazy, they're not going to want to go back. And so finally, after exhausting just about every resource, they found a babysitter for their daughter. And they went on their date night, and they came home to their surprise to find their daughter quietly asleep, having no issues. The babysitter was still there, didn't run off. The house wasn't burned down. And so as the night came to a close, they paid the babysitter. They sent her on her way. And right before she closed the door, she said, oh, one thing I might need to mention. I promised Samantha that if she stayed in bed and was asleep when you guys got home, that you guys would buy her a pony. So have a good day. Good luck with that, and I'll see you later on. Again, humorous as well, but do we not treat our promises to God the same way? God, if you do this, then I will do that, right? The babysitter in this instance had to barter with the little girl in order for the little girl to behave the way that she should, and made a promise that she probably couldn't keep, right? Made a promise that she didn't even have to keep because she placed it on the parents of, hey, if you do this and do exactly what you're asked to do, then they might even get you a pony, right? And then absolved herself real quick of all responsibility for that and handed it off to the parents. But it's pointless for us to barter with God as if we have something of value to bring to the table. You see, He is God. He is the creator of the universe, and you and I, we're sinful, messed up, broken people. What we have to bring to the table is our need for a Savior. What we have to bring to the table is our brokenness and our selfishness. There was a theologian or a pastor that said at one point, he said, the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that you put forth that caused you to need it in the first place. You see, the only thing that we contribute to our standing before God is the fact that we're so messed up and broken that we desperately need Him. And how dare we continually approach the presence of God and say, God, this is what I want from you. This is what I need from you. Now, what will you do for me? That's not showing reverence. That's not showing that deep respect and that honor. That is placing ourselves on a pedestal and saying, God, I know what I need and I know what I want. And we treat Him like a genie in the bottle, right? If you do this for me, then maybe I'll consider getting right with you. If you do this for me, then maybe I'll do what you have asked me to do. But that's not how it works. We should want to obey Him because of what He has done for us. You see, the obedience isn't to earn our salvation. The obedience we show God should be out of our honor and our reverence and our thankfulness for God because of what He has done for us. Keeping His word in the midst of people that mess it up and get it wrong over and over. You see, the fact of the matter is, when God made the covenant agreement with us to send His Son to absolve us of our sins and to make us right with Him, the moment that we mess up one time, that covenant can be annulled. When we mess up one time, that's grounds to break the covenant, but God doesn't do that with us. He keeps His word in the midst of people who don't deserve it, keeps that covenant, keeps that promise, and provides us a way to still be reconciled to Him. I don't know about you, but considering that, maybe that is somebody worth giving our honor and our reverence to. And then verse 7, as we finish this morning, he simply says, "Do not let your words cause you to sin." Has that ever happened to anybody in here before? I venture to say I'm not alone in that. Our words causing us to sin. You see, this is more than simply an error or a slip up. This is an indictment before God. And the result of the fact that if our words cause us to sin, the result of that is that we miss the standard of God's perfection. And the result of that is that we are now worthy of His wrath and His judgment. When we consider that, maybe it's not such a simple mistake or a mishap, is it? Because the fact of the matter is, the moment we sin, we are worthy of that wrath and that judgment. And Solomon summarizes how to be reverent to God here in this verse 7, the second part. In the midst of all this, in the midst of how we approach God and how we talk to God, in order to really, truly show reverence to Him, in two words, he sums it up perfectly: fear God. Verse 7, he says, God is the one that is to be feared. In the midst of it all, in the midst of trying to find the meaning of life, trying to find our place in the world, how do we show reverence to God? The fact of the matter is that we must fear Him. And not fear Him in the way that we're scared of Him and what He may do to us, but fear in a respectful way of the fact of the matter that we know that we are destined for eternal separation from Him because of our actions, because of what we have done. But in the midst of that, God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, part of the scout law is considering how to be reverent and what that looks like in their lives. So the question I have for us this morning is, how do we know if we are showing true reverence to God? And consider these things as we do that. Do we show deep respect or awe when it comes to God, or are we more focused about what God can do for us? Do we approach God wanting to hear what he has to say? Do we approach God wanting to listen to the instruction that he has for our lives? Or are we approaching God wanting to speak and let him know what we want? Is our character, is the way that we're defined, is that by our rash mouth or our harsh words? You see, that was mentioned here is things that we need to stray away from. Don't let our words cause you to sin. Don't let your words be rash. If that is how we are normally, if that is the way that our character is defined, we might not be as respectful or reverent as we think. And do our vows to God hold weight? Do the promises that we make to God actually mean anything? Because if they don't, that furthers the point that when we approach God with everything that we have to say, it's really not that important. Do our promises to God hold weight, or do we just make empty promises again and again, hoping that he'll give us what we want so that we can be fulfilled in the ways that we think and live our lives the way that we want? Again, that's not showing reverence to God. That's showing reverence to ourselves. You see, the fact of the matter is, everything we've talked about this morning, there is no one more worthy of our reverence than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one more worthy of our reverence than the one who provided a way out of a sin problem when there was none. And as we leave here this morning, I hope we can do so with a better understanding of what it truly means to live a life in reverence to God. Because all of us here, no matter what our background, no matter what we've struggled with, no matter what we've been through, no matter what difficulties we have faced, we're all on equal footing before the Lord. There's other places in Scripture where it's described as somebody putting the best version of themselves forth. They dress themselves up perfectly, the very best version of themselves that they can put forth, and they stand before God, and God sees somebody covered in filthy rags and garments. You see, still the very best version of ourselves that we can put forth. If we dress ourselves up the best and put ourselves together the best we can and say, God, this is the very best version of myself that I have to offer. When we stand before God and his standard is perfection, he sees our filthiness, he sees our brokenness and our sinfulness, and even the very best version of ourselves is just filthy rags before a holy, just, and perfect God. In that same passage, the person that's standing before him, God tells him to remove his filthy garments and tells the angels that are there at the time to clothe him with something else, to put on something that is pure and that is holy. And that is exactly what happens in our lives if we show the reverence to God that we are to show and we understand the sacrifice that his son Jesus has made for us. We put forth the very best version of ourselves. And it's as if we're standing before the Lord in filthy rags and garments, not worthy to even be in the same room. But Jesus, who lived that perfect life, who died the murderer's death on the cross, who defeated death 3 days later when he rose from the dead, when God looks at him, he sees perfection, he sees beauty, he sees purity. And if we identify with Christ, we are clothed with that same righteousness and dignity and purity. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness and our brokenness, but he sees Christ's righteousness transferred to us. So it all starts there this morning. If you truly want to show reverence to God, it's to thank him for the very most important thing that he's done, and that's loved you so much that he's willing to meet you where you're at, no matter what life looks like for you or how difficult life has been for you, and to embrace you, to remove the filth and the sinfulness and the brokenness of the past and clothe you with the righteousness and the perfection and the purity of his son. Nothing that you did to earn or deserve that, but simply because he loves you. I don't know about you, but this idea of showing reverence to someone who is worthy, I can think of no one more worthy to show that honor and that respect to than living a life in reverence to God. Will you join me in prayer this morning as we close today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house, to spend time together as we sing praises to you through song, and we also praise you through the reading and the study of your word. Father, just as the Scout Law talks about reverence, may we leave this place considering if we truly are showing reverence to you, if we are living a life worthy of being reverent to God, to the one who deserves it. You see, the fact of the matter, God, is we know that we are sinful, messed up, and broken people, and that we don't even deserve the love and the forgiveness that you offer because we mess it up so many times. But we know that you are a God that stays true to your words and to your vows, and you have vowed to us that you have sent your Son to pay a payment that we never could. You sent your Son to pay a price that we could never repay so that we could have a restored relationship with you. God, I pray if there's anybody in here this morning that is truly looking for that place in life, as Solomon was, as he wrote Ecclesiastes, if they're looking for a purpose, if they're looking for understanding why they're here or what is going on in life, that they would see this morning that that is found within a relationship with your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the fact that even in the midst of our brokenness and us not being good enough, that he was. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we're not good enough, but you sent your Son who was to pay the price that we never could. We thank you for that. And hopefully this morning, as we leave from this place, we can show reverence to you, the reverence that you truly deserve. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.